that I had several cookies the last few days. This is, however, from the University of Michigan professor in seismology. He says, catastrophic earthquakes in central California that can do extensive damage to Los Angeles and San Francisco were predicted today by the seismologist at the University of Michigan, Professor Peter A. Franken. And he said it can happen tomorrow, or it can happen in a few months, but it will happen very soon. The physicists agree with the epicenter for the next earthquake will be somewhere between San Francisco and Los Angeles. These shock waves will actually do more damage than the critical slippage would extend to both cities, possibly wiping both of them out. Professor Franken urged training for people in these areas. He said people should be told to stay inside in the event of these earthquakes. There should be earthquake drills just like fire drills. Food and medicine should now be stockpiled, and first aid courses should be a prerequisite. The professor said that the modern technical advance actually compounded the disaster, since the present city is not equipped to cope with any destruction. He says, for example, ambulances and fire engines could even get through the rubble-filled streets. The doctors deprived of hospitals, modern sophisticated facilities would not provide us with the proper medical care to which we are accustomed. San Francisco is particularly vulnerable, Professor Franken said. There's a good chance that a severe earthquake will destroy both the Golden Gate and Oakland bridges and the freeways on both sides. Although nothing can be done to prevent this quake, Franken emphasized the millions of lives would be saved by accurate prediction if it could occur. He doesn't know, he says, how to predict them accurately. Some feel that they are involved in push and pull of the stars. But the fact is that alignment patterns do create the pressures. But the fact is this is only one of them. And I have another clipping here that cites that that the earthquake is coming within, they believe, within 5 or 6 months. And that the danger of this earthquake is that it's coming within 5 or 6 months, and that between June and September will be the most dangerous area for the West Coast. Many of the fissure faults that move up the San Andreas Fault run far out to sea. They move through areas that start in Riverside, move out to the coast. They move here in Englewood. They move in from Fairfax. They go to the coast. They involve everything to Malibu. Whole areas of this have 3 and 4 miles of ocean water beneath the land, and some of this could be seriously inundated and dropped. Anyhow, so this is just some of the clippings that we've received in the last few days. All the newspapers and all the seismologists are beginning to cite that there's going to be a terrific earthquake. Then I got in the mail a letter from a person in Utah, and some evangelist by the name of Walters has had some visions, and so in this vision he had 1951 was his first one, and so what he saw in this vision was that let me see here, I'll find where it's from. Behold, said the voice, and Walters could view the area from California coastline from Santa Barbara on down to Santa Monica. It was almost like he was looking at a map, yet the terrain was clearly visible. Out in the ocean, the billows of water were swirling around and waves rising higher and higher till they reached several hundred feet in the air. Something like a wall of glass seemed to hold back the water from the land, and then all of a sudden the wall of glass seemed to be removed and the water seemed swirling in over the land. They went over Santa Barbara, Thousand Oaks, Ventura, Moore Park, and then into a maze of something which he knows were freeways. At the time of the vision, 1951, there were no freeways there, only San Fernando Road leading through the valley. He saw the waters break over the cement pillars supporting the freeway, smash them to pieces, toss them to the ground. Waves went along the highways. They took trucks and cars. Even airplanes that were at the airport were dashed to pieces as the waves swept through the valley. Tall buildings fell like children's blocks, and fires broke everywhere as gas mains and electric lines broke. Only a few tall buildings and hills remained visible as isolated spots above the waters. As the waters, swirling waters seemed to reach his feet in the Hollywood Hills where he was kneeling, the angel drew his attention in the opposite direction and pointed to the east, saying, "Behold." And before his vision were the San Gabriel Mountains above Aladena and Sierra Madre. Suddenly there was a loud crack and a volume of hundreds of thousands, heavier than hundreds of thousands of sonic booms at once. The earth shook and rocked and rolled. He fell to the ground and then a great chasm over a city block wide opened, extended from the mountains and down the Long Beach. The whole coastline area had been split loose by the earthquake, and the rest of the continent the continental shelf became submerged by the ocean. The tidal wave came before the earthquake in the vision of Walters, but it was because probably a large giant earthquake had occurred under the ocean to the north. Walters was told by the angel not to tell the vision to others until a sign would be given unto him. In 1960, the sign was given unto him. 3 years after the vision, Walters was ministering in San Francisco, and a third vision was revealed to him. Revealed that San Francisco Bay Area and cities would likewise suffer a devastating tidal wave and earthquake. So there, in the spring of 1962, Walters went to the Christian Businessmen's Association convention, and at the convention, Brannon was talking to the people, and so Brannon told them how he said before the next Christian Businessmen's Convention, which is going to be held in June of this year, he says, there will be no city where I'm standing. He says, the fish and the sharks will be swimming over this place. God has revealed this to me. Great earthquakes will drop whole areas of this portion of the land into the ocean. That's June 1968, see? And so Walters had assurance that he would have a revelation as to the time of the earthquake as a witness by another minister and evangelist. So he went to this Businessmen's Association banquet, and Brannon spoke, and Brannon says, God tells me, and I'll tell you now, that the fish and the sharks will be swimming over this place before the next Christian Businessmen's Convention, which is June of this year. Now, I don't predict it is or isn't. I know it's coming, because we've had three visions, too, of the same thing. We know it's coming, and we know that this is an excellent year, because of the number of earthquakes coming every week of the year, because of the intensity of alignments, and because the alignments all came to pass so far, even including the earthquakes that we predicted to this time. And it could very well be, I'm not saying that it would not be, because there are heavy alignments coming, some of them in March and so forth. But the thing is that I just thought it might be a matter of interest to you and how we read this to you. And I will say that Brannon, in some areas, he had a very successful ministry. God used him mightily in great healing meetings in this country. He also had quite a gift of prophecy on some things. And other things, he was very, very ignorant. And he was, and when he went to Africa, he went down and was preaching to these African tribes, and he might as well preach to a bunch of totem poles. And he took hundreds of dollars worth of gym tracks, like getting five and tens and calico. And they gave it out to these niggers to make them happy so they'd come to the meeting. Then their witch doctors would get up and then they'd preach. And then all these niggers would fall to the ground and start talking tongues. And Brannon said this was wonderful and they were being saved. And some of the doctors there from the center so forth came to Brannon and said, now, we want to tell you these men are cursing something terrible. They said, you don't understand the science we do. This is the most evil, cursing, swearing, screaming situation. Oh no, he said, we must not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by talking in tongues. So he didn't have too much discernment when it came to Africa, but it is a true factor. Brannon, who's now dead, however, did have a very unique ministry, and there were so many things that God did fulfill within him. But now he's dead. Anyhow, he confirmed without any knowledge that this man Walters had this vision of what when the earthquake was going to come. Now, if the earthquake doesn't come in June, I don't want to be held responsible for the prediction. It is going to come. It may come this year, may come next year, but it is coming. And it's going to be one of the major patterns of catastrophic signs, and it will be judgment upon the enemies of God. I wouldn't want to live with the Jews in the Fairfax district or anything like this, because they're going to have to swim for it, I can assure you. Now, we have... couple questions here. Unclean food laws, do they still pertain? Well, this starts, of course, in Deuteronomy, in the 14th chapter. God gives the laws to Israel. Now, these laws pertain especially to the land in which they live. This is especially true as it deals with the small streams and sloughs that existed, for instance, in the land of Palestine, whereas they had fish in these streams, and they also had crayfish and so forth. But most of these streams were almost sewers, and it was not good for them to eat any of the crayfish or any of these things because they were all contaminated. And they were told they could only eat fish with scales. And of course, and the rest of the seafood, the rest of the laws were all pretty good too. There were animals that are not properly translated or interpreted in the scripture. They were told, and it isn't properly translated, that animals that fed upon the grass alone were eatable, but the animals with the cloven hoofs were preferable. So you see, this isn't translated this way. But the animals that ate grass and chewed the cud and or ate grass and lived off of it, you take a rabbit. Now a rabbit is not in the scripture. A rabbit is good food. A rabbit can be eaten. But there is a creature called a coney, and a coney is like these buckwhacks they got in Australia that run all around. See, well this is the same thing as the coney was down in Palestine at that time, and they were told not to eat ponies because ponies were a rodent and they'd eat meat. See, well rabbits won't unless there's something wrong, and so forth. But most of these food laws were right. Now when you come to a swine. Of course, always the scripture has said that man should not eat swine flesh. We don't know exactly when or what, but way back in antiquity, there existed no swine. Swine were a result of Luciferian sowing and mongolization of seed. In fact, the offspring of Lucifer, which today, whether they come out of any race or known as Jews, were also the priests of all the pagan patterns of religion in the ancient antiquities of thousands of years ago. And these Jews from way back there, for instance, such as in Buddhism, for instance, that one of the things they do is, you see, I have a little ivory priest laying over the top of a small fawn. And this is a part of the areas of their religion. They taught the mongrelization of man with a deer or a fawn, and with sheep and with goats. And the monstrosities that developed out of this were very, very sacred, and they do it. They carved ivory little gods and so forth out of them. Now, this is also true in Japan. In Japan, the ancient Sumare were the oldest warriors on Japan, came from pre-Adamic races, and the Sumare were the people that had lasted from early Japan before Lemuria sunk. Now, the word pan comes from Pan, and is the name they gave to one of these decrepit half-goat, half-man creatures. And they have the Minotaur in Japan. Now, at this time, when they had this half-man, half-goat creature, he was called Ya-Pan. And he was one of the most recognized gods of all Japan. And the day the Japan gets its name from being named after Ya-Pan, or God Pan. And he played on pipes and led the people in gala dances and so forth. In fact, it even became a tradition in Anglo-Saxonism and in over Europe about the god Pan playing his pipe and all the children following him, half man, half goat. Well, this comes right from Japan, where it comes from. See, now the fact is that there exists in China today, as well as in areas of Asia, many of these monstrosities. And there exists, I understand, several of them in the United States. I have some I had a doctor friend in Hollywood who told me of several of these half man, half animal creatures. And I don't know where they are now, but they did have them in some houses down there in Hollywood for some occult patterns of religion. Well, the fact is that the hog originally came from the crossing of these men and some of these creatures, and the hog was the result. It may have been that the wild boar at one time may have existed as a boar, but the fact is that the present-day hog, which people eat, is a cross between the ancient priesthood of the Luciferian descendants and some creature that produced the hog. So therefore, when way back here in the book of Genesis, we find here that the back of the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, where God talks about the conditions that brought the flood, and in this area again, why these there were giants in the earth in those days after these Nephilim intermingled with the daughters of men, and they became mighty men of great renown, and the wickedness was great, and every imagination of their hearts with evil continually. And so it tells you here again that these giants saw that every imagination of the hearts of these people were very, very evil. Now, we know here that we have the word Baal and Cain of Baal comes in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. And so the word Cana was used for the priests of Baal. And God saw that the wickedness of the Cana Baal was great. See? Now, it's not translated homo at all, or it isn't translated Adam, but it was pointing out that the evilness of these people was so great that God was going to destroy them. Now, what did they call the priests of Baal? They called them Cana Baals. Why did they call them Cana Baals? Because they ate pork flesh. In other words, they ate swine flesh, half man, half beast by this time, and they were called Cana Baals, the priests of Baal, were called Cana Baals because they ate swine flesh and had these wild orgies and so forth. And in their tradition, they also knew from whence swine had originally come. So, with this pattern in mind, way back when the Catholic Church had been existing for a couple hundred years, and the Jews started to join it and condemn its doctrine, and bring in all the Babylonianism out of Babylon, they said that the priests were to speak with authority, and when they spoke with authority, a thing would be canonized. And the canonized came from Cana, or the Baal priest. Of course, a lot of Babylonianism they brought in, like the pontiffs and the vestal virgins and all these things. Now, later on, when people started to talk about the Negroes, which ate one another over in Africa, they referred to them as cannibals. Why? Because they were eating human flesh, and they called them Cana Baals, which was exactly what all the priests were called who worshipped Baal. And so Baal's priests ate human flesh, were called Cana Baals. And they would have human sacrifices, sometimes in place of the hogs, and they would have human sacrifices, and they would eat of the human sacrifice. So the Cana Baals ate human beings, ate hogs, and so forth, and became out of this area. Now, the hog is unclean, and of course we do know the fact many people don't realize it, but if you were to look at the rear legs of a hog, you would see at the feet that he has two drain holes there. And these drain holes not only take, some of them take glandular solutions, but not only that. A hog is a succulent animal, and it drains through all of its meat. It doesn't perspire. It drains most of the meat, all the poisons in the body. And it comes out at these two holes in the rear of the ankle, or above the ankle in a hog, as a draining yellow-white pus. This is all the poison in the hog. Comes out of them all day long. People don't know that because they never saw one slaughtered and they never looked at it, but all the poison of the hog meat goes down and through these drain holes. Of course, it has an elementary canal, and it does have all the processes that the human body does. In fact, they say that the human body, that the inside body of a hog, the small intestines, large intestines, anything else, is more exactly like that of a human being than any other creature. That's the white hog or any of the hogs that people raise today for food. But it also drains its poison through it. Now, there is one factor, and this is a factor that Mayo Clinic is well willing to establish. So in Rochester, New York, that in taking tests, blood tests of people, and in checking these blood tests out for cancer to see if there's any there, that anybody who has eaten fresh pork within the last 5 to 6 days will get the same reaction to a blood test as somebody who has cancer. Even though they don't have any cancer, they get the same reaction out of it they get out of cancer in the blood test. And so Mayo Clinic doesn't tell you anything about this other than that they don't want anybody to eat fresh pork for 5 to 6 days before taking a cancer test. So the fact is that the hog is the one animal that carries cancer, including carcinoma cancer, and has to be inspected because of this factor intensely, because it is the one cancer-carrying animal, the most prevalent of all cancer-carrying animals. So I think that God knew what he was doing when he said, don't eat pork, don't eat swine flesh. In fact, it was called the abomination. Why the abomination? Because it had originally come from Luciferians, Jews, laying with wild creatures to produce a species which produced the hog. The hog is the result of the most tremendous violation of divine law that men can participate in, even as the participation of the interbreeding of races is against divine law, stands out as a violation of divine law because it mingles the holy seed. Any mingling of anything that was in any way like man with the creatures of the beasts of the field was a violation of divine law. Now these laws of God are still good laws. Blessed is the man that teacheth my law to obey it. Now as far as the laws of God for health are concerned, why, they're good. Now over in Acts, the 10th chapter, the 10th to 15th verses, we discover that it was Peter, was of course a normal Israelite out of the land of Galilee, but he had still some fetishes about him. In other words, he had Jewry had taken over the worship of most of the land before Christ came along, and Christ called his disciples out, and Judah and Benjamin were the tribes that stayed in Jerusalem stayed around Jerusalem when Jeroboam was called out, and he said to thy horses, O Israel, because in the days of Rehoboam, the Jews and these strangers had come in and taken over the advice of the land, and he taxed the people heavily, and when the Jeroboam representing Israel came and said and asked him to lighten the taxes and lighten the burdens, and Rehoboam turned to these strangers that came in, and then he came back and said, now, he said, if my father whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions and so forth. And so Jeremiah said to thy horses, O Israel, and they revolted and they left. Now, when they left the Jerusalem, why, then they used to say that the only true center was in Jerusalem, and this was taught to Judah and Benjamin. So after the captivity of Israel and then the captivity of Judah and Benjamin, Judah and Benjamin eventually went back to Palestine, along with a mixed company of Jews, which dominated their religion and had taken it over by the days of Jesus. And so now we find that, however, the children of Israel, of Judah and Benjamin, would have absolutely nothing to do with the 10 tribes of Israel. They had left the true center, they were pagans, they were outcasts, they were all these things. That's what they were taught. And largely, this was sowed in their midst by Jewry, which had also taken over the control of the temple. So even though Peter had recognized Christ as Messiah, and he didn't like the idea of carrying the message to the tribes of Israel, and he didn't like the, and so therefore anyone who came from the tribes of Israel, whether it was a Roman soldier of the house of Gad or whether it was Anglo-Saxon or anything else, they never felt the same towards them. And so when Peter was told to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Peter still wasn't going to go to anybody but Judah and Benjamin. That's all he was going to go to, and Peter wasn't going to recognize that the Holy Spirit was for all of Israel, because they were all saved as written, and God's covenant was with all Israel. So then God woke him up one night, or gave him a dream, and woke him up, and lowered a sheet down out of heaven. And it was filled with all kinds of creatures. And some of them were clean, and some of them were not clean by the laws that God had given them over in the days of Exodus. And of course, I don't know all that was in there, but all kinds of creatures in there, but he lowered this down in front of Peter. And Peter knew that God had lowered it down in front of him. And God says, kill and eat. Now this doesn't have anything to do with God's health laws. It was just that God now, as God, spoke to Peter and said, now you kill and eat. And Peter knew it was God, and he says, oh God, he says, I can't eat this, it's against the law. But he says, I said, kill and eat. Now don't you call anything unclean that I've blessed. Now kill and eat. So then this was to show Peter that he wasn't to state that the nations of the kingdom, which he was calling Gentiles, which were going to be revealed, whether we're called Gentiles, my people, and children of the living God, that he was going to minister unto the nations of the kingdom. The Spirit of God spoke to Paul, forbade him to go to Asia and all these places, but these were white people, these were the same as Peter, and he wasn't going to go to them, see? So God put down one of the things that he would revolt most against, and said, if I bless it and I tell you eat, you eat. Now I told you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you go. So then this is what this significant thing is. The fact that people eat everything today. Now the scripture tells that the Apostle Paul is accurate in saying that people are saved by grace. They're not saved by works, they're saved by grace. But if man were to do all the things that were right, still his righteousness would, as it measured to the righteousness of God, would be like filthy rags. So the Apostle Paul said, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. God made a covenant to Abraham, and he didn't hinge this covenant on the law that came afterwards. He made this covenant with Abraham before that law, and he promised salvation to that law. God said back there before the law that he would save the seed of Abraham. And so therefore, it would be as the sand, the seashore, the stars, the heavens, and so forth. And he made his covenant with him, and that covenant was not hinged on the law. So the law coming these many years afterwards couldn't disallow what God had already said. However, as far as the law was concerned, the law served as a standard of living that was far beyond the experimentalism of mankind. Man could have experimented for 5,000 years and would never learn what to eat and what not to eat. Without the laboratory processes, and still today, don't tell me that because people find things out that they're going to reform anyhow. Everybody knows tobacco smoke isn't good for anybody, and they know it's cancerous and everything else. But people smoke still smoke. So what? I mean, you can't. The fact that they find out something doesn't mean it's any good for them. Some of them will clobber themselves up with liquor, and they'll never be temperate, and you'll never teach them that way either. And they eat anything in the world and get sick and die. So God says, well, I'm going to put this in my law. They're going to know what's good for them, what's not good for them. And if they eat and judgment comes on them, they'll say it's judgment. It's not because I'm getting mad at them. He says, the law is the law. Not because I've made this law because of things. I haven't made it because I want to make people inconvenient and uncomfortable. In other words, the laws of God are as good to a wise man as they are to an ignorant man. And so if a person eats the things eats hog and contracts disease and all these things, and now no man can digest hog fat. Because, you see, hog fat melts at 113 degrees. Now, remember that in the area of the breaking down of fat, for instance, of lamb breaks down at 73 degrees, see? It starts to melt. And the time you get up to the blood temperature, it only takes a few minutes and it would dissolve all the fat, see? So you can digest that fat. Now beef fat breaks up at 88 or 89 degrees. Well, this is still below the temperature of the body, and you can digest it. But when you get up to 113 degree fat, you can't digest it, see? In other words, this is why they say it's rich and heavy on the system and all. You can't digest pork fat anyhow. People get bacon, and they say, well, that's all right, because that's kind of lean meat and a little bacon fat. And so, but they melt that fat up and still try to eat that fat. When that fat congeals, it still takes 113 degrees to dissolve it, and there's no way in the world for a man to digest pork. That's all there is to it. Well, if you want to eat pork, you want to get it digested, you want to get sick, you want to catch disease, you want to take a chance on it, well, that's up to you, but God did tell you. Now, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, well, he comes over here and he talks about that no man judge you as the eating of meat or the keeping of days. Some of these people had turned vegetarian. Now, I don't have anything to say about a vegetarian. Man wants to be a vegetarian, be a vegetarian. But, of course, there is a strange religious fetish. Some of these people say that you can't eat meat, and you got to be a vegetarian, and if you eat meat, they think that a judgment's on you and look like the mark of the beast. Adventists are quite strong on this situation, and they won't eat any meat. They generally look kind of thin and emaciated anyhow. Most vegetarians that are religiously vegetarian are pretty sickly, say. And they may try to eat the lettuce to make up for it, so forth. But you know, a cow can go out and he can eat tons and tons and tons and tons of lettuce, see? And when you cut up a cow, you get this all concentrated down. All the energy, the protein, everything is concentrated down. I like to see you go out and eat lettuce and get protein out of it, see? You can't do it. And you can get it from nuts, but you can't get it from lettuce. And by the time, and I can get more protein out of and nourishment out of one steak than if I ate a ton of vegetables, trying like concentrated that down. So this is no point. In fact, Christ wasn't a vegetarian. So if God came to earth and he wasn't a vegetarian, why should I be a vegetarian for religious reasons? If I follow Christ, I'm doing good, see? And he didn't say there's a better way than I'm doing. He ate lamb, they roasted lamb. He ate fish, they roasted fish. And what was the land of Canaan? Do you remember what God called it? He called it the land of milk and honey. Remember that? The land of milk and honey. So now if milk is so terribly bad and so poison, now we make good poison out of it. I'll tell you, we homogenize milk, and we pasteurize it first, and we turn it into glue. And it becomes a very binding agency in human digestion and so forth. And because we wanted to make it sanitary, and when it separates, it's almost poisonous because of the way it separates. You can take raw milk, and you can keep raw milk in the refrigerator without any pasteurization or anything else. And then when it clabbers, it's still good, and it never separates into something you can't use. But of course, now we have all these screwballs trying to pass a law in Los Angeles County that Jessup's Dairy and the Aladina Dairy are not going to be allowed to even sell raw milk, even though they examine them. And they think everybody's going to get tuberculosis and die. And most of our race never got tuberculosis. They never pasteurized any milk till pasture came along. So you've got thousands of years on milk, and it was all right. Not that pasteurization itself is better than homogenization to begin with. But the fact is I'm not a crank on food. I just take raw milk, and I won't drink very much milk at all when if we have to use pasteurized milk and so forth. Now the Apostle Paul said, "Let no man judge you in what you eat or what you drink, and all things give thanks." So therefore, what he points out is that it is not an area that relates to the spiritual consciousness of man or to the eventual salvation of his soul that relates to what he eats or what he drinks. But it does demonstrate his health. And as a man who starts to think with reality in these things, realizes that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because his soul consciousness is activated in its physical, in its mind, by the Holy Spirit. And the celestial body, with a celestial mind, is also resident within this physical body, or with this physical body. Now, the fact remains, therefore, that if a man doesn't take care of his body, it's going to fall apart, it's going to die, and it might die anyhow sometime, but the fact remains that God, therefore, says that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And since God says that we were begotten in this world, not with a spirit the world had, but we received the spirit which was of God. And we know and understand the mysteries of God, and the kingdom of God, these things. So therefore, we ought to take care of our bodies. At least it would be a good thing to do. We shouldn't eat rattlesnakes and all that kind of stuff like that. You say, well, that's pretty good. You can can rattlesnakes pretty good. Well, that's right. I took a bite of one too one time. But the fact still remains that when you think about that rattlesnake, it isn't nearly as good as it was. But there's a lot of people who eat rattlesnake meat. I don't know why. Tastes a lot like chicken, and I put lots of chickens around and see if you can eat rattlesnake these days. But there's all kinds of things. Now, you can eat skunk if you want to, but I don't think it's good to eat. I mean, the smell of it's not keeping man away. But there's many things that you can't eat. Now, you can't eat a buzzard. Why can't you eat a buzzard? Well, you ever shoot a buzzard? If you ever shot a buzzard and blew him apart, he stinks. A buzzard is almost as bad a smelling an inside bird as all the carrion that he eats on. He has a stench that comes out of him. Now, you can eat a turkey. You say, that looks like a buzzard, but this isn't a buzzard. He doesn't smell, see? But a buzzard smells when you kill him. God decided that they could eat all the birds that didn't live on carrion, as such, see? And had a gizzard. And the word kewa, which means gizzard here, is one of the requirements in the eating of birds. So you can eat bird because it has gizzards. Now, other situations, there are all kinds of creatures that are not good for food. And the pagans can eat them. You can eat it. They eat elephants. And maybe elephant might be good. There's nothing mentioned about elephant. But the fact is that the elephant eats grass and eats these things. You take the... One of the things you're not supposed to eat, you're not supposed to eat monkey. And yet all the niggers eat monkey, and the peoples of China eat monkey, you see. So, and it's not a clean food. The fact is that a monkey can get about 75% of all the sicknesses and diseases that a human being can get. And they are communicable. And the diseases from monkeys, even if the flesh is not thoroughly done, and the monkey carries any sickness or disease, it's generally communicable to the white man, or to any man that eats it. The fact remains that this is one of those circumstances. Now, these are just some of the situations. Now, Apostle Paul comes over here again, and he talks about the over in Galatians.
What did you say about the rabbit?
I said a rabbit is eatable, and that it lives on grass, and a rabbit will sit and chew the cud for 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 minutes before he would swallow it about the time. And a rabbit is not the creature in the Bible referred to as a hare. It's not that at all. The word hare is translated from the word coney. And some places it's used as coney. And that's a rodent. It looks like a ground squirrel, kind of without the tail. And they hop all around over in Australia. They feed everywhere, and they used to be all over Palestine. I guess there's still a lot of them down in Palestine. But the rabbit was never forbidden.
Now, what about the scripture that says you cannot eat the blood because it is a life?
There's a scripture that says that thou shalt not eat the blood. And this is one of the reasons why the blood's drained out of most all animals. Most all slaughterhouses do it too, see. And for many, many years, in New York State, for instance, this is at the ages before there were any Jews there, they made them, after they hit the cow in the head, they cut its throat and bled it, and the blood was taken out. Blood is taken out of a lamb. You couldn't eat a lamb if they didn't take the blood out, for that matter. So you can't eat the lamb blood, it's nothing. But the fact is that any of the, there's a related pattern to this. They claim that the life was in the blood, and also the fevers were in the blood. They used to say that the fevers were in the blood, and that if a man killed the meat and was killed with the bleeding of the blood out of the meat, that it would be healthy to eat. And then this is the reason why that Israel, therefore, were told that they would have to kill the blood thereof, and they examined it to make sure. Now the Jews come along when they usurp our theology. And they say, well, we've got to have someone examine the meat to make sure that it was killed kosher. Well, as far as kosher food, now let me tell you something. Everybody in this room would be 50% better off if they were eating kosher food than if they didn't. We make a big old fuss about kosher food, but just because the pagans have glommed on to our laws. But you would get poisoned in the kosher restaurant if they don't know who you are. But the thing is that there's a lot of things that I don't think are kosher anyhow. I mean, they just put it, how could you kosher pickle? Cut the stem off or something? I mean, no way to kosher pickle. All these things they've got on vegetables, kosher them, is fantastic, see? The only place that would have any value whatsoever is in animal food, see? But now over here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul talked over here he talks about the law and the promises. He said, now I say that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterwards, could not disannul, which would make that promise of none effect. If the inheritance be of law, then it be no more a promise, but it would be earned, of course, by Abraham. And so he said that. So the Apostle Paul says he served days and months and times and years. And he said, how be it now, therefore, he serves the measures of the beggarly element. And he said, I don't want you to waver in vain. And he tells them the facts concerning the situation. There's another spot here where he indicates the same thing, that the acts of the law are no longer holding upon man for his salvation, but because we're saved by the grace of God anyhow. But the fact remains that the law was made for our good, to observe it, and of course in those periods between Adam and the Messiah coming, why the law was good and was held to, because men wouldn't obey anything normally without the work of grace working within them to obey the law. You had patriarchs and these people, and you might obey the law, but when you know as well as I do when we observe it, so many of these situations, people know not good for them, and they do it anyhow. So this was the thing. Now, the one thing about the health laws of God, were minute, and by the time they got through the Talmud, which was not scripture at all, there were 560 health laws that the rabbis had made. And they involved certain washings of their hands, and if they ate certain things, they had to wash their hands five times, and so much for all, and certain other things, three times. This was never in the law of God. Not that sanitation is a good thing. Better people probably be more sanitary, wash their hands once. But all these other things were still just things that were placed in the area of the law. Now, someone else a question? Well, I think. Now, can Christians be possessed with evil spirits or demons? Well, evidently that it was possible for Israelites to be possessed, because Christ, during his ministry, cast demons and devils out of men. Now, we have two different types of possession. One's called obsession, the other's called possession. Now, it is true that devils exist, because that's where all these Jews came from. They're devils, and Jesus talks about them. Now, there is also true that devils, while can be disembodied, and sometimes disembodied devils, or devils waiting for the cycle of return, can obsess people. In other words, when they obsess them, why, it's as though they hover around the seat of intelligence. They don't possess them, they obsess them. And they make people very irritable, and they cause extensive areas of nervousness, and they cause areas of depression in their minds. And this can happen. Now, we do realize that, as a rule, a Christian recognizes that Christ died on Calvary's cross and paid the price of all transgression and all evil. And that when Christ resurrected from the dead, he conquered all the powers of Lucifer. And that, therefore, a Christian, recognizing his relationship with Christ, can plead the blood, which is the atoning factor, over himself, over his house, and devils can't come through this to obsess. Now, devils do obsess just out of sheer meanness. They do this just to create problems and trouble. Many of the superstitions of man are not superstitions. They are active contacts with demon power. My father was a Methodist minister, of course, in New Jersey and New York Conference. And in New York Conference, we moved into a Methodist church parsonage. And this parsonage had a obsession pattern. In other words, it was something that had been inhabited by evil spirits. We didn't know this. We don't even know why. Because when we entered this parsonage, it had two stories in it, and my father and mother slept in one corner, and I slept in a bedroom that was on the hall next to them, and my grandmother was on the end. And the staircase came up from downstairs, curled around, and passed all these rooms, and ended up in a study that my father had in front of the house. Well, we didn't know anything about anything being wrong with this place, and we didn't know that other preachers didn't know what to do with it and had been bothered by strange things. But I went to bed, or woke up one night, and was a light. At first, I saw a light, and I heard something coming up the steps, and these steps, under the weight of a human body, some of them would squeak, and I could hear them squeaking. And so here I, all curious, seeing him coming up the stairs with a light on, carrying a light, seeing him squeaking, and pretty soon I saw what looked like a nun shrouded, only instead of being shrouded in one of these black scarves, it was though someone was shrouded in white. See, well, I didn't think anything about that. I just looking, and I didn't know any. Wondered who was visiting us. I couldn't figure out who would be visiting us, and I didn't know anything about it. And so it came around the top of the staircase and came right even with me and looked, and there wasn't anything in it. Here was this thing, and where a head and face should have been, wasn't anything. See, and I looked, and it wasn't standing on the floor. It was about this high off the floor. Yet it had made this noise. See. And I got out of the street, see, and my folks came in, and I told them what had happened, and I said, and it had gone right down the end and gone right through into my father's study. It had gone right down the end and gone right through into my father's study. Never opened the door. So my father said, well, there's nothing to that. But there was a peculiar odor, like ozone, throughout the house. And my father could smell that, and so he went down and he opened up the door kind of easy and looked in there. Couldn't see anybody. Wasn't anybody in there. They said, well, you must have had a nightmare. See, I didn't have any nightmare. They went back to sleep, and I went back to sleep, and pretty soon I saw the light, and it came right out through the door, and come right out back down, took a good look at me, see? And then I didn't do any hollering this time. I watched it. It went around the corner, and it started down, and it turned and looked at me, and I went out of squawk, and my folks came running, and just in time to see the light disappear where the two huge front doors were out of the door. So something came into that house, something walked up that stairs, and it wasn't a good spirit, because it wasn't a good spirit necessarily. No, and what good would it do? See, it didn't do anything. And so my grandmother came out on this when I hired her last time. And so about 3 weeks later, it came back, and my grandmother heard the squeaking on the stairs, and she watched for this thing. And she went out of scream. She went kind of hysterical. And that woke me up, and I saw it. And the thing turned around this time, went back down the stairs and went out, see? So following this, we would sit at dinner, and we'd get a noise like this. Just like someone snapped their fingers right in the middle of the table, under a plate, see? And you pick up that plate, wasn't any bugs or nothing there, wasn't anything snapping. And you'd be looking out the window, and it'd come right under your hand. It'd come in the room, snap, snap, see? And this was the kind of strange thing. It come right over to you, snap, snap, like that. See? So my father said, "Well," he said, "if this is the work of the devil, then we'll exorcise it out." So my father prayed, and he says, "We'll put the blood on this house, and we preach the blood as the atonement, and we bind this thing in the name of Christ, and we demand that Lucifer leave this place, and none of his imps or demons ever bother it again, and we demand it right now." Never came back, but it moved over to another house. So my father had some parishioners in that town, and when we left our house, it went over there, see? And they got real frightened. They didn't know, and they came to my father, and he didn't tell them all about what was going on. Nobody, he never said anything about it. And they said, "You know, we've got something that's been bothering us for about 2 weeks." He said, "Terrible popping noise in our ears, around the tables, all over the walls." And my father said, "Well," he said, "sounds like a familiar spirit is obsessing that house, and I'll come over and cast it out." So they said, "All right." So my father went over, they came over. He didn't tell them to come from our house because it was there when we moved there. So he exercised it out there, and it never came back again. Now, this and all kinds of things. You hear about poltergeists and all kinds of pebbles and stones falling off the roof and all these things. This is nothing but demonic obsession. Now, it's a reality. People say, "Oh, you're superstitious. It didn't happen." It happens. It happens. This is obsession. Now, there are areas that transpire with some people in which we have demon possession. Now, as to whether such a person generally never had a spiritual understanding as yet, so they might be of Christian stock, and they probably eventually would, but they might not be actually aware of any of the spiritual truths. But such a possession is largely it can be traumatic too. For instance, probably 85% of all of the people who today who have fits in this country are possessed. Epileptic fits especially. Because epilepsy, they may say that they inherited it from their mother and father, they just inherited the devil. That's one of the main factors. Even though it makes organic transitions within them, they inherited this. Because an epileptic, when one prays over an epileptic in the name of Christ, it curses, it swears, it goes violent, it's the most vicious, most evil things will flow out of the mouth, it'll speak in another voice, and so this is the work of demon possession. In fact, we've had several instances of this. We had one man who came to the church in downtown Los Angeles when we were speaking there, and in the midst of the meeting, he had a fit, and then he fell over dead. And they called we had been preaching. We had about 700 people out that afternoon down there, and that was before everybody started moving away because of the nigger situations and things. And so in came the ambulance, and the ambulance men, and they listened over him, and they said, "He's dead." "No," I said, "He can't be dead." "Yeah, he's dead, all right." I said, and Theodore Fitch was there that afternoon too, speaking. I said, "All right." I said, "We're going to cast out this, we're going to raise this man up." And we commanded this man raise up in the name of Jesus Christ, and we rebuked the devil because this man had moved into a fit first, so we cast that out of him, demanded that this man rise up and life eternally. And he started to struggle, move, and he came up. And they had already had him on the ambulance, on the stretcher to take out. So they took him to the hospital anyhow, and he was back in church about 2 weeks later. This man still comes to church when he's in town. He's a kind of a chiropodist or foot doctor or something. But anyhow, we couldn't have a testimony that a man died in church, or a fit, say, or anything like that. And Fitch and I joined in prayer, and we cast out the demon, and we commanded that this man be raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead. A lot of people there, and the man still runs around, and he knows he was raised from the dead too. See, he didn't know that he was obsessed, except that he had these fits. He never has any fits anymore. So. But I have watched many times to listen to the extreme profanity and everything else when you cast a demon out of a person. Now possession, this is possession. This is, in fact, there's strange things that happen. up in Santa Cruz, there was a person that was going into the meeting there and was already in a convulsion fit. And when this man, when the demons were cast out of this man, it was just like little frogs were coming out of his mouth. A whole stream of them disappeared in the air. They just come out and they disappear in the air. Now you say you didn't see that or you imagined that. No, sir. We could see that. Those little things come, those little old toad frogs come out of him, and then it was all over, see. And so now sometimes you'll get some you can't cast out so easy. All this stuff is phony. These job treatments and all this stuff. Now, as far as there may be some people that may have had a mental brain injury, or there may be people that don't have any demon possession or obsession, in which shock therapy may have helped them. But at large, most of this is conducted by these psychiatrists in these mental hospitals, and some of them are virtually sadists. And I'll say this, that there is absolutely nothing that can happen to the human mind of anybody that's an Israelite that if a minister is in line with God, he can't cast out. There's absolutely nothing. And because one of the first stages of spiritual reconstruction is the renewing of the mind. Mm-hmm. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the fact is that there is no area of demon opposition that can stand the name of Christ. Now, we have more power in this than some because we demand it in the name of Yahshua. Mm-hmm. And these others are honored many, many times because God honors the fact Christ is all right. Christ is the Greek word for the embodiment of God. But people say they have great power in the name of Jesus, but he never was called Jesus in his whole life. He was never called Jesus until they started to translate the Bible into English from Greek. Jesus, or Yah Zeus, was what they called him in Greek, and Jesus is what it became to in English, and the name Yahshua is the name of God. I, Yahweh, behold, I am thy Yahshua. I am God, thy Savior. And I'll tell you this, that prayer, we will find, will be effectively answered 85% more in the name of Yahshua than it will in the name of Jesus. Because, especially after people know the truth, because you wouldn't come along and say, and call God Joe, would you? Come on, Joe, do this, do that. Come on, Joe. Well, you'd say, well, that's insulting. You wouldn't think of calling God Joe. What are you calling by some name you don't have for? Old people say, don't say that. There's nothing like the name of Jesus, the precious name. Oh, how sweet the name. Only because of the association you've made with that name. God honors association and the name. But the fact is, if you pray in the name, pray in the mighty name of Yahweh, or approach Yahweh in the name of Yahshua, and it'll be answered. So no question about this. Now, there are all types of obsessions. One of the best way to get possessed is to fool around with mediums. Mediums operate with familiar spirits, and people that go to seances get possessed quite often. Some of them don't, but most of them do. They get obsessed. And in this area of obsession, most all of them, a couple of them get superstitious. See? But they get obsessed. They fear them, and they fear the spirits around them and everything else. Actually, of course, as far as the results of this are concerned, there are thousands of spirits around us. Maybe there's a couple hundred of them sitting around this room. See? People don't realize this, but the planes of spirits surround our physical planes. They're our guardian angels. They're our protection. You know people, how good people would be if they stopped to realize how many people were watching. You know there'd be no violations of the moral code whatsoever. They just wouldn't think of this because they knew all these people were watching. Going to meet them someday anyhow, you know. And all these people are looking on, and here they are with all this immorality and depravity and so forth. Why, they'd just be so good, you'd never know if they could just see for once what's surrounding them. See, but the fact remains that the spirits of righteousness. And many of them may be spirits that have from our own friends or our loved ones that have gone on, but are resigned back to the area because this is there are guardian angels doing this job. And at the same time, evil spirits carry an aura of darkness. The children of light not only carry an aura of light, which is the aura of light which comes off of the human body, is an aura from our celestial body that is transferred. This is why a person, as they are interested in things of the kingdom and they become more spiritually inclined, they meditate and study, they build their aura. The aura stands out. Sometimes you can see aura, but the aura is there whether you see it or not. But the fact is that sometimes that you might just be right to see the aura. Maybe a person is teaching you a book, something concerning the scriptures, but the aura then becomes maybe more visible to you. because you, but the fact remains that the that this aura is a very vital protection around people. Now, it's true that Lucifer has a dark light, it's called. In other words, the scripture refers to him, for he's covered with darkness. His imps are covered with darkness. But you still don't see them, see? You don't see the aura, you don't see the darkness. And yet this is a blanketing darkness. Now, darkness doesn't put out the light normally. Though, in areas where you have dark priestly services going on with utter wickedness in there, why, the darkness will so press down on the light that it throws the fear into the white man that's there, who has the Spirit of God suppressed and feels it. For instance, Lowell Thomas has gave great evidence of this. He was over in Mongolia or on the edge of Tibet, and he went to one of these shaman meetings where he heard that the devil materialized there all the time, and that these people all worship the devil. Say in the deep, the devils are master controls in Mongolia and Tibet and so forth. So Lowell Thomas went there with another man. And they in order to get in, why they had one of these shamans or one of these monks that was a little avaricious for a little money, and he gave them two of these garbs like they wore, and he let them in, say, and they came into this big area, which was like a huge pagoda made of skin, open on the edges, but they all sat around a great center like a ring stretched out. They all sat around this entire area, and while they were there, like. The shaman came in and he entreated the devils, and they all were humming some little song, and all of a sudden there was a flash of light, and there was the devil. And I mean, he was the devil, just exactly like the most devilish gods you've ever seen, these Chinese carved out of teak wood and redwood and so forth. There was a horned devil, there was a grotesque creature, and he was in the center of this ring, sometimes above it, sometimes there, and he started to speak in Tibetan or Mongolian thing. And suddenly the devil spoke in English and he said, there are two men here, and he says, they are not of us, and I will just give them so much time to leave here or I will destroy them. So they sat there trembling. Then he spoke in Tibetan again and told them that they had strangers in their midst. They were all looking at one another, and so they were getting ready. Then he says, we shall extinguish this light. And he says, after so much time, some kind of a piece of time they got over there, he says, I shall destroy these two. And so Lowell Thomas got out. But Lowell Thomas got out and went right now. But the thing is, they saw this devil materialize out of the air and into the picture. Now, this also happened in Madras, in India. Here, the Abdul Brahma Baha is the satanic area of deity that claims to represent all pagan deities and so forth. And after he was dead, and after the Bab was dead, it was his successor, by various mediums connected with Hinduism, says that Abdul Baba Baha had come, and Baha was the servant of all of the gods, personification of all deity, and that he had promised them that he would visit them on this given night. And this was about 8-10 years ago, and the people all gathered around in this great area, and suddenly just like a flash of fire, just like somebody was throwing some magic illusion, here came the devil, say, here came this Baha. But it was just some familiar devil. But I mean, he spoke to them, and he told them all kinds of things concerning paganism, and told them that Christ was a fraud, and Christianity was a fraud, that this was one of the first religions on the face of the earth that they were going to destroy, say, so what. And then with a puff of smoke and a little fireworks, he disappeared and went back up in the air. And people saw this, including businessmen and Englishmen and others, was written up in the papers, and they said that they never could explain this man. This man said, I am Baha. So again, there's all types of mediums, and there's all types of familiar spirits. And Satan knows he's a defeated foe in the sense that he couldn't hold the people captive in the netherworld when Christ resurrected. But he still thinks that he may be able to gain control over the people that are left, and he's in illusion. And he does destroy the mind of people if he can. He will obsess people with false advice and throw confusion into the kingdom. And so this is the area of obsession. Possession can become a very serious thing. Many people in Asia are possessed. Of course, they've been worshiping Lucifer for thousands of years, but there are people that are possessed. They're demonic. And the assassins of Kali, which is a tremendous cult of assassins, and it's allowed to exist inside of the peoples of India, And when Britain was there, well, they outlawed the Colocalee, and they put to death these assassins, because these assassins killed for a living. Well, they'd find some rich man, they'd kill him, or he'd pay off to them to not kill him. It was all part of his religion, and so they would ate the sugar of Kaylee, so he felt this is the way he repaid part of his spiritual responsibilities. They moved in on politicians, they would kill white men wherever they could. They'd surge out of the hills and kill white men, and the British fought Kaylee's assassins for many, many years. And of course now, they finally were able to do away with the assassins. Masters writes a tremendous volume on the history of assassins called The Assassins. Now the assassins are back. The English are gone. The assassins are back in occultism, the Sweet Indian. And the strange thing, always the devil's program ties in with communism. Stalin, who said he's an agnostic, didn't believe in God, but he did believe in Baha'ism. And he did recognize Baha'ism. And he also worshipped the Yesterdays, and he had communion with evil spirits. And there's much we could talk about that, because we know one of our ambassadors who saw coming out of the Adriatic Sea like dozens of frogmen, only that these individuals went into the palace that was on the sea there, that Stalin stayed in, and then they and communed and came with him, and then they came out and went back down the sea. And these were without question the most grotesque creatures that the ambassador and those ever saw. And this was before the days when we had regular divers doing all these things, you know, with their aqualungs and so forth. This was way back in the early areas of time of communism. In fact, I think it was around 1928, or back in the early period. So again, communism seems to be linked. For instance, the Buddhist priests, which are basically Jewish, and all the high Buddhist priests are Jewish, they told the peoples of Asia that they should join forces with communism. The communism was only not against the true religion of their many gods and of Lucifer, but that he was against Christianity and all the false religions. And they, in fact, they so incited the Chinese that they made the Chinese government communist because they were following these Buddhist priests. And then when the Buddhist priests were the ones that were running interference for the Vietnamese armies. In other words, the North Viet Cong Army used them to carry and set up their radio stations and their pagodas, and they were carrying machine guns in. They were doing all these things and getting away with immunization because we never searched a priest going in and out, nor did Nu, who was then head of the country. But after this, he searched them. When a wagon broke down, and out one of the under the blankets and everything came all the machine guns and radio equipment. And after that, they searched every Buddhist priest. He found all these Buddhist pagodas were reporting to the communists. And this is how he cracked down on them, and this is when the Buddhists cried out for the blood of Mu. This is when Mr. Kennedy was our president, and though he was a Catholic, and Nu was a Catholic, he liquidated the Nus because he turned them over to the people. He let the assassins get in, he supplied weapons to the revolutionaries, and so the Nus were executed, assassinated, by the people that Mr. Kennedy backed. And so I always thought when Mr. Kennedy got assassinated, at least he was reaping what he sowed because he did this. And Madam Nu knew this too when she came to this country.
You said that some of these evil spirits are hard to get out of the body of a Christian.
Well, I don't say maybe, and much harder to get out of the body of a Chinaman or something like that.
Oh, sure, right. Weren't you referring more to what Christ said about these come out not but by prayer and fasting?
Well, this might be true too. I mean, I'm not saying that isn't true by prayer and fasting, but the fact is that some people are possessed, whose relatives want them to be unpossessed. They don't want to be unpossessed. In other words, because the possession has got them in this state of mind, and they don't want this. And when you get somebody that never is rational, is always under possession, and doesn't want it, it's a hard thing to get it out of them, say. And so the only reason, again, that Jesus referred to this by prayer and fasting, when Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting," that he had not yet ascended, and the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon his disciples. So therefore, that is as a spiritual power. And it did at the day of Pentecost, and from this time on, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, not only with them, but in them. And Christ said, "I will come unto you." So therefore, the Spirit of Christ is a dweller within you, say. And this is why Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, and I'll come in, I'll sup with him, I will abide with him." And, of course, the Holy Spirit and Christ are one and the same. Only the Spirit of Christ, that Christ had to ascend into the heavens while he remained in body, the Spirit and his fullness was with him. He told his disciples, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The reason why the fasting was included wasn't because it was a hardship or anything like this, but because the fact is that people remain sometimes toxic with food, and they can't get a clear spiritual picture. And therefore, after they have fasted for a day or two, their mind clears up, and they get a clear spiritual picture, and they become a channel for spiritual power. After the Holy Spirit descended upon the church, I don't think that the fasting was as important as it had been before, because they could lay hands on them and people received the Holy Spirit. They could lay hands on them and cast out the power of the enemy. And they did this. And of course, Paul came up against one of them that was the devil, and he was a Jew, and he said, this man hath no partner lot in this matter. Came up against another one, remember, and struck him blind because he was conning all these Christian people. And when Paul came up and found out that this man was even possessed and a Jew, he just made him, struck him blind. And the man was blind all the time that Paul stayed in town to the rest.
So do you think that evil spirits have connection with disease?
I think that they may have connection with resisting. I don't think they can sow, a spirit cannot sow disease of itself. However, again, it could contaminate with disease or bring disease upon people, possibly. It could get agencies to do this. Jews in body can do this, for instance. For instance, the beginning of disease germs started when the witches, which were sorceresses of Lucifer, and generally all the sorceresses of Lucifer were the people who had been his offspring to the extent that they were his household and children. Now, they used to mix. They used to put together beef broth, and then let the protozoa form in it. And then they would take another broth of something else. Maybe they'd stew it out of the things of earth and let it set there. Let it set there in the open air until bacteria and so forth formed in there, protozoa. And it would set there for 3 or 4, 5 or 6 days. Then they would pour these two together and mix, and protozoa, which were harmless, became active germ life. The bacteria being the plant germ life, the protozoa being the animal germ life, and they would cross and intermingle. And then after a few of these were crossed again, they would then put this on food that people would eat. They would spray it into the night mist, for instance. And these a witch would spray her brew into the night mist. If there was any wind carrying a night mist, she would spray it into it. Well, it would stay in the mist and carry over the village and so forth. This is why people used to be afraid of the death mist of the night, see? Because this is the way witches spread their evil brew. Now, the fact is that the body could probably tolerate well all the natural protozoa, because the bacteria helped in digestion, the protozoa would be probably all right. But when you got a virus that was a cross between these kinds, and there was no active immunity within the body to it anyhow, why, it would start disease germs and viruses. Now, the strange thing is that at Colorado, we have what we call a germ laboratory. And here we have houses scattered over the acreage, and we are making cultures out of harmless germs by mixing them until we get so deadly viruses that nobody can withstand it. Now, we are actually making bombs loaded with these germ cultures. And so, but Soviet Russia was doing this too. And the pagan countries were working on these bombs. So therefore, in self-defense, America made these bombs. We have bombs right now. If we dropped it on a city, the whole city, inside of a few hours, would go with a bad, serious chest virus that there's no way to take care of, see? And now we have made viruses so deadly that they say that any side's afraid to use it for fear they'd spread over the whole earth and so forth, or that they would take out whole communities, and this is why it's not used. I think the Russians will drop these, or would do this. In fact, we know, for instance, they have fifth columns right now that have viruses in this country to throw in the reservoir down at Silver Lake or any of these spots. Inside of a few hours, the whole city would be down with a deadly epidemic, see? And this, again, is part of the... This is also an area of prophecy, and it's the battle with disease and pestilence. The pestilence is the virus, see? which we haven't yet come to the area where we started this, we don't think. Yet we don't know how much of this Asian flu and all this stuff isn't actually being turned loose and sowed by our enemies in this country. It goes from one side of the country. This year, this peculiar flu that people have, that they get diarrhea with it, and then it clears up, and then they get headaches with it, and they get nauseated with it and stuff. Nobody, they never had a flu that was exactly like this. You take it, and it comes back a few weeks later, and so forth. And yet we have this all over the country, and it's sweeping the East Coast now. And then they say that people on airplanes and people that were traveling that were sick and brought it back out here, and it started out here again. Well, there's no evidence that this isn't started entirely by Jews. Of course, when you talk about devils and demons, well, there are a race of them on Earth embodied. And I think that many of them commune with the effective spirits of Lucifer and follow through. I don't know how much power a demon or a devil would have. I'm not going to exalt the devil. I'm going to tell you that we can beat the devil with the name of our Father. We can beat the devil and we can do it. And I'm not going to exalt him and say he's got any power over the kingdom at all. I think that we can defeat the devil at every turn. I think it's only because people don't know and don't understand that the devil gets a hold on the children of the kingdom. I think that the devil can handle the people in Africa and Asia, all right. He can take care of these people who have been subject to his demonic religion. And now and then, I think he gets a hold of somebody, especially people who become involved in satanic religion. You take people who listen, maybe they think some minister is spiritual. He's teaching them all this yogiism and all this stuff. Yogiism, they say, is very good because the exercise and the deep breathing and all this is good. The deep breathing is good for man, but it's tied in with Yoga Giparash, which is one of the chief devils that serves before Kali, say. And so out of India comes people saying this is a way to help in life. You breathe in the name of a devil god. You exercise in the name of a devil god, say. You do all this in the name of Yogi. And I tell you, a minister teaching Yogi, he should be no minister. He's not fit to plow corn. And the same with hypnotism. Now, hypnotism, again, comes from hypnotism, but the word Hypnoko, was a god that was all over Africa and Asia, and that's why we have it adapted now. Even the Greeks knew about it, and now we have this concept that hypnosis is good. Sometimes you can hypnotize a person, he won't feel anything and all these things. Definitely, except for mechanical hypnosis, which is done entirely with a pendulum or with a bright object without any inference of the character of the person doing the hypnotizing, which also can be broken by just shaking the person lightly. This is a different thing. This is a hypnosis, all right. It's a sort of a mechanical process. But any hypnosis that requires the voice of the man or the tempo or operates with this measure, that person, whether he knows or not, is for the next time it's easier and easier, but he never gets totally free of the person that's hypnotizing. The only way he could ever get free is if he was set free by spiritually energizing the individual and casting out the force. And you'll hear these people say, well, I can hypnotize people. Well, they do. They can hypnotize them on television. You can see this. They can hypnotize them on stage. They can hypnotize them and stretch them across two chairs with their toes on one and the head on the other, and they won't even give, see, by the process of hypnotism. But this particular type of strength is an evil force. And the moment, if it were not for this, these things would not necessarily be possible. The fact is that the body isn't normally built that you can put the head on one side and the feet on the other and relax the person putting sleep and stay there. But with a hypnotic pattern, he can. We find again that they tell you that a person cannot do something that he would normally not do. This is not true. Many, many people have done things they normally would not do. They wouldn't undress and disrobe in public. A hypnotist can hypnotize anyone and get them to totally undress and disrobe, say. They will murder. Now, people will normally, would have enough ambition against murder, enough of the patterns of law against murder, they wouldn't do this. But a hypnotist can take a subject on the third hypnotist, a genuine hypnotist, can take a subject, and after he's hypnotized him three times, he can send him out to murder somebody and wake him up and send him out, and he'll go out and do this thing, see? Even though he puts him into a secondary trance. He'll go out and do this. He'll do his best to kill this person. He'll be cunning. He'll be wise. He'll do everything that you never would think that you know he would never do normally. But after a person has been hypnotized several times, they are without question, they have become the slave of this person, unless some Christian minister or some devout person can cast out this power.
Yes. Any Christian laymen have the right to exercise
this
power?
Oh, surely.
Christian. The medical minister is the right line.
Well, the reason why we mention a minister is because God gave this power to his disciples and to the clergy within the church and to the bishops of the church, because They were better qualified at that time probably to do this because they understood, and besides they were more men of faith where the other people might not have had this area of advantage. The fact remains that that there's no doubt that anyone could pray a prayer of faith, and I don't have a scripture that would say that says we give everybody authority. I don't know. In other words, there's no place where the Apostle Paul said did or didn't give this authority. But I think that God calls men to preach, and they go out to preach. A lot of people don't know they're called to preach. See, they just think they're called to talk or lecture or something, but God put a burning goal in them to get out and preach. And God's called them and has used them just as certainly. And so there's many types of ministries, too. I mean, they don't all have to go through the same channel. But if somebody has a desire to go out and free demons, without doubt he's a called man, see. And anybody that wants to go out and start setting demons free, is especially, that's a specialty.
Mm-hmm. Said, whatever you find on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is that?
Well, that was given to Peter, the disciple.
Yeah.
This is the keys of the kingdom. And this is similar to the obsession pattern, see. But whatsoever they bound on earth, if this doesn't necessarily refer to the celestial nature of the spirit of the soul of the individual. In other words, it doesn't mean that a priest can consign a person to perdition because he wants to, or that he can keep him out of perdition because he wants to. Or it doesn't mean, but it does mean that in the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, whatsoever is bound shall be bound. This is what was, and whatsoever would be loosed as to the power of the Spirit of God or the host of heaven shall be loosed. But it doesn't mean that you can loose the devil, but you can loose the powers that can stop the devil, and you can bind the powers that are of the devil. And it didn't actually have that translation in the text originally anyhow. It was made even more clear because it says whatsoever things nethermost that you bind working in earth shall be bound, and whatsoever things celestial that you released for the kingdom shall be released. And I think the Dewey version is very much clearer.
This could be used then against this virus warfare.
Oh, I suppose so. Sometimes you can cast out viruses. I guess I never tried it. We pray for lots of sick and they've been healed. And we pray for things that were a catastrophe, a broken back, a crushed vertebrae. Those are the, and I mean, I guess it's easier to pray for big things sometimes than for little things because we did get results. So this is just one of the areas of.
What about Salome's daughter?
About whose daughter?
About Salome.
Salome's daughter.
Oh, I think that she's phony. I don't buy any part of her story or convert.
I saw something on TV. Tonight it was a Red Putin daughter.
Yeah.
Well, that story is somewhat fetched. It's partially true. A lot of it there. They made a big lot about Red Putin, the Holy Devil, and I think he was a con man just working a good racket.
She said he wasn't. He laid on hands and Christian, and she's Christian.
Well,
for the Greek Orthodox Church.
For the Greek Orthodox Church? I mean this is what you get out of a picture concerning you now. I don't think that altogether this was so. I think that Rasputin was an evil person.
So. I'm getting back to these demon spirits. What about someone like Typhoid Mary who would carry diseases around? Would she have been possessed by a demon spirit too?
Would a person who carried this disease?
Yeah, carry. They can't contact it themselves, but can carry it.
Well, it's just that they don't, that their body has built up an immunity that they don't know about concerning this matter, but they can still carry it and not catch it.
Well, why do they continue to carry it rather than just get over it then?
Well, this is a medical problem. I don't have the exact many answers to that. But I mean, this isn't anything connected with there being evil. Right? This is just the fact that we're obsessed with evil forces and sicknesses and diseases on the face of the earth.
What were some of the things that Bishop Pike said he had? I heard about it, he didn't get anything about it in the regular.
What did he say he had?
Well, when he said he talked to his son,
he had a medium and he talked to his son, he was being deceived by an evil spirit who had the form of his, took upon himself the likeness of his son, speaking through an evil medium to a very evil man.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, since 1918, I had that real terrible flu at 8 years old. And since then, I never get any kind of flu or any kind of a germ or any kind of a sickness. I'm never sick. I just wonder if maybe when they turn loose these things, I'll be one of them, I'll be able to help somebody.
Well, I don't know whether you build up an immunity in your body or not, but evidently you did. And it's just lasted a long time, I guess.
Not only flu. My wife can kick it, and kids can kick it back and forth from one to the other.
Well, you just forced all the time. You're a liver forced man. You're immunized.
Amen. Terry,
do you have any other questions?
You raised that thought.
Do you have any other questions?
You're going to my back.